have your Bibles, we're in Acts. So we're in Acts 21. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn over to Acts chapter 21. And I'll just give you a little bit of where we're at. So if you haven't been here for a couple weeks, or if you've forgotten since last week, so what basically has happened is Paul has come to the end of his three missionary journeys, those three missionary trips or journeys that the Church of Antioch sent him out on when the Holy Spirit of God told Paul to go and told him to go and share the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so Paul did that, and so he went a lot of places. And if you calculate just the miles that he traveled in those three missionary journeys, it would equal about 10,000 miles. Okay, now think about that for a minute. 10,000 miles. Now, he didn't have a car. He didn't have a train. He didn't have an airplane. Okay, he had his 2 feet. And he had some boats. He got on some boats every once in a while. But think about 10,000 miles, the way Paul had to travel it. Okay, that is a lot of travel. And that is a lot of walking. And that is a lot of wear and tear on your body. Just especially the way Paul did it and the things that happened to him along the way that he mentions later on in the Bible. Because he had a lot happen to him. You're even going to see some of it today. But Paul was faithful to do what God had called him to do, and he was obedient to that call, and he did it. And no matter if it meant good or bad, he preached the gospel, even when people hated him where he went for preaching the gospel. And he went to difficult places, very difficult places, like Ephesus, like Athens, like Corinth. And he went there in those dark, dark, demonic cities, and he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. You realize that God doesn't always call you to easy things, right? No, God does not always call you to easy things. Sometimes he calls you to very difficult and hard things. And he does it, why? For his glory and for his name. And maybe it's going to be hard a little while on this earth, but guess what? This ain't your home, and this ain't your promise. You have a promise somewhere else, a promise of heaven and a promise of eternal life. And yes, it might be difficult on this earth, but thank God, we are just aliens here. We are just foreigners in a strange land, and our home awaits for us. And the Apostle Paul knew that. And earlier I told you that we struggle now getting young people to go into ministry and to go into missions. Do you know why we struggle? One of the reasons? Because they want to go to easy places. Just from an IMB perspective, do you know where most of our missionaries want to go when they first call and when they first sign up for missions? They want to go to Europe. And they want to reach unreached people in Europe. And guess what? There are a ton of unreached people in Europe because of immigration and different things. There's tons of different languages. And there's tons of North Africans and people from the Middle East and Southeast Asia. They're all over the place. And we have a ministry for that, a special ministry, even with a name that we call it specifically. But that's the primary place our missionaries want to go, because they want to go to easy places. They don't want to go to hard and difficult places, because they want their life to be like they've seen your lives. You want to get real for a minute, parents, grandparents? What do we want for our kids? And what do we strive for our kids? We want them to have a better life than we had, right? Is that God's plan for their life? Maybe you want to ask that one. We don't ask that one, do we? But boy, we push them hard to get a good education, right? And we push them hard to make good grades. Why? So that they can be better than that person sitting beside them, so they can get a better job than that person sitting beside them, so they can get in a better college than that person sitting beside them, right? And the whole end goal, so that they can have a better life, so they can have more money, so they have nicer things, so they can have a retirement, so they can live a good life. Is that not what Western society does? Is that not what the church in the West does? You better believe it. And our kids don't want to go to hard places. They don't want to do what the Apostle Paul did. And that's why billions and billions and billions of people on this earth don't know Jesus Christ. Because we want it easy. Many more people on this earth know the name McDonald's or Coca-Cola than know the name Jesus. And that's not an exaggeration. That is truth. Now, how is that possible? It's because McDonald's and Coca-Cola not only has a vision, but they have a greater passion than we do. What's their passion? Well, getting their brand out so they make more money. That's their passion, and they're pretty good at it, right? Most large corporations are. Do you not think the church should have the same passion and desperation and mission? But we don't. It's because we want it easy. Don't you want it easy? Well, of course you do. You're lying if you say you don't. I want it easy. I don't want it hard. I mean, that's my flesh, is it not? It's your flesh too. But almost everything we read in God's Word is counter to our flesh. Is it not? Of course it is. And we don't like to hear these things, but it's reality. And thank God the Apostle Paul didn't say, well, I'll go to those easy places, and I'll go to those places that will listen to me, and I'll go to those places where I won't get beat or stoned or arrested. Paul didn't say that. He went to the hard places. And then last week, we saw he was about to go to one of the hardest places. You know where that was, by the way? Jerusalem. And so he was in a meeting with the elders of the Ephesian church, giving them some warnings, giving them some direction, telling them goodbye. And he tells them, I'm going to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit of God has told me that. Guess what the Holy Spirit of God told other people in Ephesus, and even some others like Abagus, a prophet? The Holy Spirit told them, Paul's got to go to Jerusalem. And what did they beg Paul not to do? Don't go to Jerusalem, because the Holy Spirit's told us. You're going to be bound up. You're going to be put in chains. You're going to be arrested. You're going to be persecuted. Well, guess what the Holy Spirit told the Apostle Paul? You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be arrested. You're going to be bound up. And others in the church said, Paul, don't go. This is what's going to happen. And they were sincere. I mean, they wanted to protect him. They wanted him to have a good life. But what did Paul say? I must go. I must go because the Holy Spirit of God called me there too. And so today we're going to see what happens to him in Jerusalem. And it's pretty interesting. So let's just look, because if you look in Acts 21, he gets to Jerusalem. And so let's just look at it. We'll start reading in verse 15. Because this is what the Bible says. After this, we packed our things and left for Jerusalem. Okay, now remember there, it says, after this, we. Now, who's writing the book of Acts? We talked about this a lot. But Luke is writing the book of Acts. And of course, Luke wrote the book of Luke, and he's writing the book of Acts. Now, he's writing it now from a first-person perspective. He is on these journeys with Paul. He started going on Paul's second missionary journey. He wasn't on the first one with Barnabas, but he started going on the second one. And so he traveled on the second and third, and now he's writing just from experience. He's writing exactly what he sees and exactly what happens. And that's why he says there, after this, we packed our things and left for Jerusalem. Now, let's just think about it from Luke's perspective just a minute. Now, he's heard what Paul said about going to Jerusalem. He's heard about others who the Holy Spirit has spoken to of what's going to happen to them when we go to Jerusalem. And he's even heard a prophet from God, Agabus, who comes up and not just tells Paul, but shows him literally by taking his tunic off and binding up his own hands and acting out a prophecy, says, Paul, this is what's going to happen to you. Now, how do you think Luke feels about going to Jerusalem? Now, we don't have that perspective because Luke doesn't tell us. He's writing about Paul and what's happening to Paul. But wouldn't you like to know what old Luke thought of right now? And what he thought when he was packing his bags? It's like, God, maybe this ain't the best idea for me to go. I mean, if he was smart, that's probably what he's thinking. I mean, nobody wants to be arrested, right? Nobody wants to be persecuted. I mean, he's got to be thinking these things. Put yourself in his situation. I mean, sometimes I think when we read the Bible, we don't personalize it. We kind of read it like a story or reading a novel. I mean, these are real people, just like you and me. These aren't super Christians. These are just people obedient to do what God told them to do. That's all they are. And so when you read these things, personalize it for yourself. What if it was you in this situation? How would you have felt? I mean, go back to the resurrection. In the day before the resurrection, let's think about that Saturday for a moment. Now, in church world, we call it what, Silent Saturday? Okay, but think about it. If you're one of the disciples, like you're Peter or you're John or you're James or whoever, think about what happened on that Good Friday on the crucifixion. Everything you believed in was dead. Everything you believed in. Everything you hoped for was dead. Right? It was dead. It was gone. It was done. How would you have felt? I mean, what would you have done that Saturday? That day in between Friday and Sunday, the crucifixion and the resurrection, what would you have done? I'm sure that was probably the longest day of the year for those guys. We don't know much about it. But put yourself in those situations. Because they're real people just like you. And they have the same thoughts. And they have the same doubts. And they have the same fears. And they have the same struggles. They do. They're real people that God used. Weak vessels, by the way, that He used in incredible ways. I mean, one of the things that just amazes me after the resurrection, and this is, you can go read it in Matthew chapter 28, but just before Jesus gives the Great Commission, one of the verses we all know, the Great Commission, but it talks about He and the disciples on top of the mountain, and you know what it says about some of the disciples there with Jesus Christ right before He gives them the Great Commission after the resurrection, after He has taught them about the kingdom of God and done all the things He's done for 40 days and 40 nights? Do you know what it says about some of those disciples? And some of them doubted. Not one of them, some of them. It's plural. And some of them doubted. And what did they doubt? That Jesus Christ was really standing there. That's what they doubted. They doubted in the resurrection, even after it. So do you think they're real? Yes, they're real people. And they have real struggles just like you. So put yourself in these situations and personalize it. Because Luke was about to go through a difficult time. We don't know what he went through, but we know what Paul went through, and Luke was right there beside him. Okay, so that was a little chasing a rabbit, I guess, but look at verse 16. It says, some believers from Caesarea accompanied us, and they took us to the home of Mnason, a man originally from Cyprus and one of the early believers. When we arrived, the brothers and sisters in Jerusalem welcomed us warmly. Now, that's not going to last long. But it is interesting there. It says the brothers and sisters. So who are these people that welcome them? They're believers, right? They're people part of the family of God. They're believers of Jesus. So they welcome them warmly. But then look what happens, 18. The next day, Paul went with us to meet with James. So again, Luke is there. He went with us. So Paul and Luke and the traveling companions went to meet with James, and all the elders of the Jerusalem church were present. Okay, now remember who James is here, because James is important. This is not the disciple James. This is not one of the sons of thunder, because James, we know, is long gone. Because what happened to the apostle James? He was beheaded. And so you can read that earlier in the book of Acts, right before Peter is arrested and put in chains. Herod Agrippa kills James. So this is not that James. This James is the author of the book of James in your Bible. This James is also the half-brother of Jesus. This James grew up with Jesus. And now this James is the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. He is the lead elder or the shepherd, the pastor of the church. Now, what's interesting about James is when Jesus first started his ministry, And when Jesus was going around performing miracles and talking about being the Messiah and talking about all the things he talked about, do you know what James thought about him? He thought he was nutso. He thought he needed to go to the cuckoo farm. That's what James thought about him. I mean, how do we know? Well, Jesus basically tells us what happens with his family. I mean, Jesus tells us these things. So James thinks he's nuts. I grew up with this dude. He ain't the Messiah. Okay, what changed all that? The resurrection. The resurrection changed it all. Because what does the resurrection prove? Everything that Jesus said and everything that Jesus did. And without the resurrection, it would all be a lie. But with the resurrection, everything changed, right? And it changed James' life. And now James believed, and James started ministering just like his half-brother Jesus. And he became the elder, the lead elder, or the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. I mean, we've seen James earlier. If you remember, I think it's Acts 15, when Paul, when they were at a synagogue and they led some Gentiles to believe, then some Jews came in and said, yeah, you have to believe in Jesus, but you have to do these things as well. And they went back to the Jerusalem church and they had a council. They had a meeting to decide, well, what's really the truth? And James was over that meeting. He was the leader of that meeting. And then they wrote back, yes, Jesus is the way. And basically, don't do this with meat given to false idols and different things. Do you remember that? So this is the same James. So that's who this is. So Paul and Luke and his other traveling companions, they go and they meet them. So verse 19. After greeting them, Paul gave, now this is interesting, a detailed account of the things God had accomplished among the Gentiles through his ministry. Now, why do you think Luke wrote that word, that adjective, to describe the account that Paul gave? Well, one thing we know about Paul, he was long-winded. How do we know that? Go ask Eutychus, right? Do you remember Eutychus? Remember how I told you how you could remember Eutychus' name? You would cuss too if you found out, fell out of a three-story window because you fell asleep while Paul was preaching. You would cuss all day long. So Paul preached all night long, and that's why Eutychus fell out of the window and fell to his death, basically, and was raised back to life. So Paul gave a detailed account of the things God had accomplished. Now, think about this. This is 10,000 miles worth of journeys, three different trips, multiple cities. Think about all the things that Paul had to talk about here. But he gave a detailed account of it all. So we don't know how long the detailed account, who knows, but it was detailed, and Luke wanted you to know it was a detailed account. So don't think I preach a long time. Okay, verse 20. After hearing this, they praise God. I'm glad they praise God, but keep going. And then they said, you know, dear brother, talking to Paul, how many thousands of Jews have also believed, and they follow the law of Moses very seriously. Okay. Now, what was Paul talking about in his detailed account of all the things God had done? He was talking about his missionary journeys. And who was Paul called to go to in those missionary journeys? To the Gentiles, right? Because that's, he tells us, that's who God called him to preach to. Now, early on, he started preaching to the Jews, right? And why did he end up going to the Gentiles? Because they were hard-hearted and they did not believe. And so he fulfilled his call, which was to take the gospel to the Gentiles. So Paul is sitting here with the elders of the church in Jerusalem and James, the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, and he's given them a detailed account of all the things God has done. Now, we've been talking about that for this whole semester. So we saw a revival in one of the most demonic cities in the world, Ephesus. We saw that. So Paul's telling them about that and telling them how many people got saved and how many people got brought out of bondage. And they brought hundreds and thousands of dollars worth of incantation books and burned them. He's telling them all these accounts. But what do they do in turn? They recount that and contradict that. You know why? Because they hate the Gentiles. They hate them. Okay, do you think there was racism in Paul's day? You better believe it. I mean, you know what a Gentile to the Jew was? A dog. Basically fuel for the fires of hell. That's what they thought about a Gentile. Is that what God thought about the Gentiles? No, Jesus Christ went to a cross, and aren't you glad he died for Gentiles? Well, you're probably one, so you better be glad about it. And so Paul's sitting there telling them all the things God has done, and they praise God. Oh, yeah, God, we're so thankful for that, but he's saving Jews too. And guess what? It's better than that. They're following the law of Moses. Okay. Is that a problem? You better believe that's a problem. Because why did Jesus Christ come? To save you from something. And what did he save you from? Basically, none of you are good enough to follow the law. Are you? If you are, raise your hand. And I will dispute that really quick. And I will tell you all your flaws if you would like for me to. But none of us can follow the letter of the law. And that's why we were given the law in the first place, to point to who? To point to Jesus and our need for a Savior. But what are they tying together? They're tying Jesus with the letter of the law, are they not? Yes, they are. They're tying it and making it the same. And it gets worse. Keep reading, verse 21. But the Jewish believers here in Jerusalem have been told that you are teaching all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn their backs on the law of Moses. Okay, now remember, this is the elders of the church. This is James, the pastor of the church, talking to Paul. And so now they're telling Paul the gossip or the hearsay of what's being talked about in the church in Jerusalem. You realize that there's a lot of gossip in a lot of churches. And do you realize that most of the time, gossip in the church is a lie? Or it's a misrepresentation of the truth? Yeah, Bible has some things to say about that, by the way. And do you think anything ever good comes out of gossip in the church? No. Nothing good comes out of it. And so basically, they're telling Paul, well, here's the gossip, and here's the stink about you. They're saying you go all over the world, and you're telling Jews to turn their back on the law of Moses. Did Paul do that? He never did that. Now, did he tell Gentiles, you ain't got to live by the law because you got Jesus Christ? Yeah, he did that. Because do you have to live by the law if you have Jesus? No. You have been freed. You have freedom. But is he telling Jews, oh, turn your back on everything you know, turn your back on all your customs, turn your back on who you are as a Jew? That's basically what they're saying. He didn't say that. So what they're saying about him is a lie. Excuse me. Keep reading. They heard that you teach them not to circumcise their children. Did Paul ever say that? No. Or to follow their Jewish customs. What should we do? They will certainly hear that you have come. And what's that going to cause? A stink in the church, and we can't have a stink in the church. So I'm not going to talk about these leaders, but I should talk about these leaders. They were a bunch of wusses, and they should have stood up and spoken truth. But do you know what they did instead? They tried to manipulate a situation. Do leaders ever do that? Yeah, they do, because they're a bunch of weenies. That's why they do it. And James was a weenie. And rather than standing up and speaking truth, he tries to trick people, basically, and manipulate a situation. Keep reading. This is what he does. Verse 23. Here's what we want you to do. We have four men who have completed their vow, a vow of purification. So verse 24, go with them to the temple and join them in their purification ceremony. And hey, by the way, pay for their heads to be shaved, richly shaved. Then everyone will know that these rumors are all false and that you yourself observe the Jewish law. Okay, how many of you, not even knowing anything about the situation, think that's going to work? Do you ever think it works out well for you to manipulate and to maneuver and to not just stand up and speak truth? Does it ever work out? No, it never works out. But that's what they're trying to do. Well, let's just trick these people into believing that you're something that you're not. Or let's just let them think that you're still a great Jew and you still live by all the customs and you still do this and you still do that. Well, doesn't work. Keep reading, verse 25. As for the Gentile believers, they should do what we already told them in the letter. Going back to what we were talking about earlier. They should abstain from food being offered to idols and from consuming the blood of meat and strangled animals and from sexual immorality. Well, all those things are great, but is there a different set of rules for a Jew who believes in Jesus Christ and a Gentile who believes in Jesus Christ? No. There is no distinction. And the Bible spells that out clearly. Now, in the Jerusalem church, did they have a distinction? Yeah. Did they have categories? Yes. Did they believe they were better than Gentiles? Of course they did. Of course they did. And it gets worse. Because here's what happens when they try to manipulate. Verse 26. So Paul went to the temple the next day with the other men. They had already started their purification ritual. So he, talking about Paul, publicly announced the date when their vows would end and sacrifices would be offered for each of them. So Paul makes it known that he's with them, and he even announced the date when all this is going to happen. And he's doing what the leaders of the church tell him to do. I don't know why, but he's doing it. Verse 27. The 7 days almost ended when some of the Jews from the province of Asia. Now, where had Paul been on his missionary journeys? The province of Asia. And who followed him? Every city he went to causing trouble. Jews from the province of Asia. They kept following him everywhere. These are the same dudes that stoned him to death, by the way. They're always following Paul. They're always there. So what did they do? They aroused a mob against him, against Paul. They grabbed him, yelling, "Men of Israel, help us. This is the man who preaches against our people everywhere and tells everybody to disobey Jewish laws. He speaks against the temple and even defiles this holy place by bringing in Gentiles. For earlier that day, they had seen him in the city with Trophimus, a Gentile from Ephesus, and they assumed that Paul had taken him into the temple." Okay. Now just real quick, understand just so you know what they're talking about, because it's going to be important in a minute. When they say into the temple, they're talking about a special part of the temple, because the Temple Mount is a big area. It was a big area. It's like 30 acres. But then the place they're talking about when they say into the temple is smaller areas, because there's walled off sections of the temple. So you have a walled off section for the court of women. Then you have a walled off section for the court of men or the court of Israelites. Then you had a walled off section for the court of priests. And then you have the Holy of Holies. Okay, so a Gentile could be on the Temple Mount, but a Gentile could not go into any of these courts because it gets closer and closer and closer to the Holy of Holies where God resides. Okay, so what they're saying here is Paul took a Gentile into the court of the Israelites or into the court of men. That's what they're saying. And so Paul probably was with this dude on the Temple Mount walking around somewhere in this 30-acre area because they saw him. And what did they do? They just assumed that Paul did this. Paul didn't do it. They just assumed that he did it. Okay, now remember, not all of these, but some of these are Jewish believers. right? I mean, who's telling him to go do all this stuff in the first place? Jewish believers. So I just want you to see here, you have a mixture of Jews, traditional Orthodox Jews. You have a mixture of Jewish believers in this scene that we're about to read about. Okay? That's who these people are. So look at verse 30. The whole city was rocked by these accusations, and a great riot followed. Paul was grabbed and dragged out of the temple, and immediately the gates were closed behind him. Now, what gates were closed? Well, each one of these areas, courts, had gates. So what they did, they took him out of the courtyard of Israelites or men, out of that court, through the court of women, then they closed the gates to the temple, and then they were just on the temple mount. Does that make sense? That's where they're at when they're about to do what they're about to do. Verse 31, as they were trying to kill him, word reached the commander of the Roman regiment that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. Okay, now this is interesting, especially if you go back to Acts chapter 6. Because what happens to Paul here on the Temple Mount also happened to a young man in Acts chapter 6, one of the early deacons. And his name was what? Stephen. And who just so happened to be there and happened to be a part of the crowd, the riot, the mob that grabbed Stephen? Paul, Saul at that time, but it was Paul. And the Bible even says there that he held the coats of the leading chief priests, the council that stoned Stephen to death. He was in agreement with what they believed, and he was holding their coats so that their coats wouldn't get dirty, their outer garments basically, their robes, their priestly robes. He was holding them so that they could stone him and still not defile themselves. That's what the law does to you. It makes you think things like that. Okay, so now what's happening to Paul? The same thing, right? The exact same thing. And why is it happening to Paul, and why did it happen to Stephen? Because they preached Jesus, and they preached that Jesus was the Messiah, and he was the only way to salvation. That's why it's happening. So that's what's happening to Paul on the Temple Mount. And it says there, as this is happening, that word got out as they were trying to kill him and reached the commander of the Roman regiment that Jerusalem was in an uproar. Okay, now this is important even this week if you like this stuff, but the way word that Jerusalem was in an uproar reached this commander of a Roman regiment is because what the Roman Empire did right next to the Temple Mount is they built a fort or a fortress so that they could keep control of Jerusalem. And that fortress is called the Fortress Antonia. Okay, now, if you read about Holy Week this week and you read about Jesus going in to Herod's residence and you read about him being flogged and scourged, guess where all that takes place? In the Fortress Antonia. And so what they did in the Fortress Antonia is just say this is the Temple Mount. They built the fortress right beside it, butted right up against it, against its walls. And they built it in such a way that the Fortress Antonia stood above the temple so that sentries and people could look down on what is happening in the temple. They could even see what was happening in the courtyard of the priest. The only thing they couldn't see is what's happening in the Holy of the Holies because it was inside. And so they had steps going down from the Fortress Antonia into the Temple Mount. And that's how they basically knew what was going on. And this is where they governed, and this is where they ruled the city. Because what was the center of Jerusalem? The temple. And so they wanted to be right beside it, and they wanted to be in control of it. And they wanted to have their soldiers there so that they could take on anything that came at them, especially a riot or a mob. Because what would happen a lot of times in Jerusalem? That would happen. What happened to Jesus? Okay, this is what happened. Where do you think they tried Jesus? That's Lot's trial. It's sunup when he went before the Sanhedrin. in the temple. That's where they were, on the Temple Mount. And then they took him to Pontius Pilate, to Pontius Pilatus. Where did they? They didn't have to walk far to take him there. They just had to walk a few steps to the Fortress Antonia. And so all this took place in the same area. And so they condemned him to die about probably 6 o'clock in the morning, the time of morning prayer for the Jews. And then they walked him straight to Pilate right after that. And then by the time of 9 o'clock, where was Jesus? He was on a cross. Okay, that's because it's all right there together. And so now, 20 to 25 years later, Paul is in the same place. And he's in the same place because Jews and Jewish believers hate the Gentiles. And you know what they really hate? They hate the fact that God would save Gentiles. Have we ever seen that anywhere else in the Bible? Well, go read the book of Jonah sometime. Okay, we know the story of Jonah, and we know where God called him to go to the great city of Nineveh, and we know what he did to get away from that. Why did he get away from that? Well, multiple reasons. He didn't want to go to Nineveh because Nineveh is a wicked place, and he thought he would probably die there. But why did he really not want to go there? Because he knew, because he was a prophet of God, he knew that God was a God of grace and mercy and salvation. And if he went and preached the message God told him to preach there, what did he think might happen? Just maybe, they'll believe and God will save them. And did he want that? He would rather die than that become reality. And he literally committed suicide for that not to happen. Did he not? I mean, he's standing on the ship and there's a storm and they go down the hull of the ship and they get in, they bring him up. And what does he say? Well, I know why this is happening. I mean, I'm the reason and all you got to do is throw me over this ship and it'll all be done. And what did the captain of the ship do? Tried to save his life. But he basically committed suicide and jumped into the middle of the ocean, hoping to go down to the bottom of the ocean and drown to death. And what did God do? Sent a great fish to swap him up. And then he's in the belly of that fish 3 days and 3 nights. And then finally he comes to his senses. Took a while. And then he goes and he preaches the gospel where God calls him to preach it. And what happens? What he feared would happen. The greatest revival in the world happens. And the people repent of their sins and God saves them. And then what does he do next? He goes out mad at God. I knew you would do that. He sits down under a tree, and he's mad that God saved people. What do you think's happening in Jerusalem? They're mad that God saved people because God saved the wrong people. Right? That's what they believe. He saved the wrong people. And Paul was a part of that process because he's the one that shared the gospel with them. And so there are Jewish believers and there are Jews. They're all intermixed here. And that's what's going on. It's just crazy. So there's an uproar. And I was going to get a whole lot further than this, but we'll finish just a little bit. And this is what the Roman officers did. They ran down among the crowd. And when the mob saw the commander and the troops coming, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander arrested him, Paul, and ordered him bound with 2 chains. He asked the crowd who he was. He didn't know who Paul was. What has he done? Some shouted one thing and some shouted another. Why? Because they had no idea why they're beating Paul. That's about the definition of a riot or a mob, right? We don't know what we're doing. We're just joining in the fun. Since he couldn't find out the truth, you know why he didn't know the truth? Because James was a weenie and wouldn't stand up and speak the truth, and he tried to manipulate a situation. Don't do that if you're a leader. He couldn't find out the truth and all the uproar and confusion. So he ordered that Paul be taken to the fortress Antonia. And as Paul reached the stairs, now this would be the stairs going up into the fortress, looking back down over the Temple Mount. As Paul reached the stairs, the mob grew so violent that the soldiers had to lift him to their shoulders to protect him. And the crowd followed behind, shouting, "Kill him! Kill him." Boy, does that remind you of another scene. that happened right there in the Fortress Antonia. Because another crowd or mob or riot ensued. And they didn't shout kill him, but they shouted what? Crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. Now there's a big difference in that day and this day. You know what it was? On that day, on Good Friday, the Roman soldiers didn't save Jesus. What did they do? They crucified him. But on this day, in Acts chapter 21, for the Apostle Paul, what did they do? They saved him, even lifting him to their shoulders so the people couldn't grab him and beat him to death. They saved him. And aren't you glad they did? You realize without this scene in your Bible, you wouldn't have the book of Ephesus or Ephesians. You wouldn't have the book of Philippians. You wouldn't have the book of Colossians. You wouldn't have 1 Timothy. You wouldn't have 2 Timothy. You wouldn't have Titus. You wouldn't have a lot of books in your Bible. So does God work things together for the good of those who are called according to his purpose? You better believe he does. Did he do it in the life of Jesus even though he was crucified? You better believe he does. Because God is always at work. Now, does he work in a way that we understand? Most of the time, not even close. But he's always at work, amen? He's always at work. And thank God he's working here. And so we'll keep reading it next week. So let me pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you.